Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 21. And we want to look at verse 27. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, for our lesson tonight. We talked a little bit about this verse this morning, but I want to kind of take a different perspective, look at it. Some of the comments that we made during our lesson this morning on lying, and we want to examine the truth about lying tonight. And we want to begin off looking at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Where we read here, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Some people will say, it's only a lie. What's the harm that it can do? Is it really that bad? Some people might ask a question concerning lying. As a child growing up, I know I said it before. I was trying to get out of trouble, and I said, "Well, I didn't tell you the truth, Mom or Dad, but, I said a white lie." I hear that. We've all here tonight probably heard someone say, "Well, they only told a white lie," trying to say, well, it wasn't as bad of a lie as it could have been. But still, it was a lie. Some people in the world think that it is no problem to lie. We want to make it sound innocent, so we're going to change the wording of it. Again, adding that word, I don't know what it is about saying it, it's a white lie. Well, what about if we call it something else? I don't know why the color of it would make it any worse or any more impactful. In fact, when we think about it, it's just amazing to me. There are times where that an individual, that's all they do. It's like a natural occurrence. It's a natural and common thing for them to never tell you the truth. But lying has its own consequences. Trust is broken. And sometimes it can be difficult to repair that trust. You think about it, if someone tells you a lie or something of that nature, it's difficult, and I'm not saying it's difficult to trust them. Situation several years ago, I remember hearing about it. A gentleman was the treasurer of the church. And every month they had their balance report of the funds and the contribution versus the expenses that were needing to be made. So they had the report every month. And then all of a sudden, preacher and the treasurer were kind of involved with both, where they started embezzling the money. Started doing all these different things. Had the new cars, season tickets down to a certain venue for the year, which cost over $1 million a year. They lied. They admitted we lied about it. What happened was, eventually they were able to repay everything. But also, do you think they were in charge of the treasury anymore? No. See, when you break that trust, sometimes it's difficult to repair. You're not going to put someone in a position like that once again, because we see where we've been lied to. We have that trust that's been tarnished at different times. But it not only hurts ourselves, but also those who are involved in the lie. And sadly today, we see sometimes, even in our country, where lying gets rewarded. But God has views on lying. And examples of those who lie in the Bible, and we want to just kind of examine some of that tonight. and see the effects of lying. Okay, so we go back to, if you go back to the Old Testament with me, in the book of Proverbs, I want to begin off looking from looking at Revelation all the way back into Proverbs. I want to look at Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, at verse 16 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 17. It says here, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, verse 17, says, "These things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him." It says, He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So how is it that God views lying? Well, again, He points out that He hates the lying tongue. But no, He says He hates a false witness who speaks lies. These are things that God indeed hates. We see these other terrible types of traits, these different types of attitudes that God does hate. But in the midst of it all, He mentions it on two different occasions about lying. God is one who speaks truth to us. Over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, if you go back to the New Testament, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. We see God hates lying, but look at the character, look at God and showing His character to us. It says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, speaking about God, speaking about Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God shows us what He wants and what He expects from you and I. He has left us an example to be able to follow. The hopes of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, a God who speaks truth to us, over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, we have a God who speaks truth to us. We may be able to trust in His promise. When He has said something and He has made a promise to us, we can know that He will keep it. He will not backtrack on such a decision. God, as we look, as we read there in Revelation 21, verse 27, will punish the liar. Those that cause an abomination or even a lie will have no part in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, people view murder, stealing, drunkenness, fornication, adultery, I'm just naming just some of those as example. They're sins that will be punished by God in the end. But I want you to take note of that as we look there in Revelation 21, verse 27, that in the midst of all that, God has pointed out that even a lie will have no part in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, lying is right in the middle of all these different sins that are mentioned in the Bible. Even if we want to try to justify it as trying to call it a white lie. But there are examples in the Old and New Testament about lying. And I want to draw your attention over to a couple of them. Let's go back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll look down to verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, beginning verse 1, look down to verse 7 with me. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." All the way back in the beginning, when God created man and woman and put them in this utopia, in this Garden of Eden, and being able to enjoy all the things that God had provided for them, He told them in chapter 2, you should not eat of this, not touch it, not be involved with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you partake of it, in the day that you do, you will die. But then you got that serpent, very cunning, trying to make everything look good. Comes in and says, you know, what's been told to you? And, well, Eve responded, "Oh, here's what God has told us, the law concerning His garden. What we're supposed to do, what we can do, what we cannot do. If we partake of this fruit, of this tree, we're going to die." And all this serpent did was just change and add one word and said, "You're not going to die." Change the complete perspective of the statement, of the command that God had made. Said, "You're not going to die." Now he goes on to tell him some truth of the matter of what will happen. But here was where the lie was. And what happened to Adam and Eve? Well, they partook of it. God came to them in the cool of the day, spoke to them. You know, here they were trying to cover themselves up. "Who told you you were naked?" And then did you partake of this? Then we try to point the blame at others. We believe the lie. And we see what happened to them where they were kicked out of the garden. No longer able to enjoy. They had to go and work hard in rigorous labor to provide for their family. You know, God's view didn't change as we look over in Exodus chapter 20. So we look at the law that was given to the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20 verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In the Old Testament, in the old law that was given to Israel, you know, speaking about lying, God had His view on the matter. Don't bear a false witness. Don't speak ill. Don't speak against one falsely in any type of way. That's speaking a lie. How about in the New Testament? Well, we have an example of one that I want to look at just for a moment. You find them over in Acts chapter 5. And look if you would in Acts chapter 5. And we're going to pick up with verse 1. Acts chapter 5. And beginning with verse 1. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It says there's a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this saying in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these sayings. The young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. In the New Testament, we have Ananias and Sapphira. See, as you look previously, if you look at chapter 4, before these events occurred, you had Barnabas. You had all these other, you had many individuals that were trying to help out the church, to try to help those out that were in need. You had individuals selling their possessions, selling whatever they could to be able to help out, and they gave the money to the apostles to be able to distribute to those. Then you had Barnabas. What did he do? Well, he had a piece of land, sold it for so much, gave it all to the church to be able to help them out. And here's Ananias and Sapphira. They want to do a good charitable thing. You know, what did Peter tell them after they had given the money? Was it not in your own control? Could you have not said that you sold it for this much and you want to give this much to the church? Could you have not done that? Absolutely, is what he's saying there. Could you have sold it and kept it for yourself? If you wanted to do that, absolutely you could have done that. But what you decided to do is that you tried to be able to sell the land and then try to say, "Well, we sold it for this much and this is all the money from it." It was in your control. You could have done these things. You could have done whatever you wanted with this money. But you've decided to try to lie. To make yourself look, you know, I don't know what it is, whether it's to look, make yourself look better, whatever the case is. You've decided to lie. And you've not lied to men. You've lied to God. You've tested the Holy Spirit in all this. What happened to him? Well, you know, was that low, you know, I'm just asking a question. You know, again, kind of with our terminology, our wisdom today. Was that lie really that? No. It may have not been that bad, but it was bad to God. It was sinful to God, and there was punishment rendered down where they both lost their life. God hates the lying tongue. God hates bearing false witness in all this. And as well, you know, we concluded a series a couple months ago. You talk about different ones that are speaking lies. Well, we could talk about false doctrine, false teaching. Over in 2 Peter, and I want just to read a few verses there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 down to verse 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 down to verse 22. Not only does it talk about the deceptions of false teachers, but also talks about for those that believe in the lie as well, to turn from God to a lie. It says in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll look down to verse 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 down to verse 22. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So while they promise him liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. Again, we see the example of that. We see where individuals that want to try to spread false doctrine, to speak falsely, to speak a lie, as we are examining tonight. Those that will believe in it. Those that will turn from the truth. It's sad to see it. I know we've experienced it here before throughout the years. Individuals that have left the church and went somewhere else, went and believed in a false doctrine and continuing to practice it today. We're sad to see those things. There's consequences for those actions. There's consequences not only for those that will believe, but for those that are teaching the lie. God hates lying. So what can we do about this? Kind of looking at the other side. Again, we talk about lying causing much harm. You know, integrity, our own personal integrity can be tarnished. Our trust can be broken. We not only deceive ourselves, but those who are involved in the lie. Simply put, we're going to be instructed and encouraged not to lie. Over in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 9 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 9, looking down to verse 10. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him." Again, put away lying. Put away those are deeds of an old individual, of the old man that is corrupt and separated from God. It is sinful when we look at that. But instead, we're to put on this new being, we're to be renewed in knowledge, and we're to represent, we're to be this new image of God. We're supposed to be shedding our light, sharing our light, and letting others see our good works through the image of Him who created Him. We're to speak the truth. Over in James chapter 3, we talked about some of the verses there this morning in James chapter 3, but I want to look at verse 14 this time. I know we looked at some of the verses prior to that, but in James chapter 3 and verse 14. We're speak the truth. Again, we're not supposed to speak the truth and then speak lies. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's kind of go along with our lesson this morning about being in the middle and all this. We don't want to be having one foot on one on each side of the line. So we look in verse 14 of James 3. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." We're to speak the truth. As well in John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says we're supposed to follow Him. He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. We can be able to come to Him, and He is preparing a place for you and I. We've got to be able to obey the truth. And that is found through Jesus Christ. But also with this, we've got to be on guard. We got to prepare ourselves. We're not to believe in those lies that are being taught or that are being said. Over in 2 Peter again, chapter 2. I want to look at verse 1 together with me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. "But there are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." We talk about lying, about the lies that are being spread throughout the world through doctrinal teaching. We're not to believe in it. We're supposed to be examining God's Word. We're not to be able to try to deceive others. We're not supposed to preach another gospel to someone else. We're not to speak lies to one another. But instead, we're to speak truth in love. I want to look at a few verses over in Ephesians. Sign and the lesson will be yours. Over in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll find both our verses over there. Ephesians chapter 4. Do not believe in lies, but instead we're to speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 4, verse 15 is our first verse that we'll look at. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things in Him who is ahead, Christ. Again, we're talking about this body here in Ephesians 4, in this first part of Ephesians 4. How we're supposed to be in unity together. And how are we going to be in unity? We're going to speak the truth in love. And not only that, we're not only going to speak truth, but we're going to speak truth to everyone. In verse 25 of this same chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. Putting it away. Putting it as far away from you as possible. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. The truth needs to be within us. No longer living the lie, but living by abiding in the truth. God hates lying. Hates the lying tongue. The truth about lying is that it is sinful and it will have its reward in the end if we are practicing that. Friends, we've got to be able to be aware of what sin does to an individual, and lying is one of those sins. Something that goes on. It's something that can be easy to be able to try to succumb to. But we've got to be on guard and prepare ourselves. Knowing how God views it, we can be able to prepare ourselves in knowing how to avoid it, but also how to be able to replace it with speaking truth. Living in truth. If there's anyone that needs to answer the invitation call tonight, the truth of the matter is you've got to be able to turn away from sin and you've got to obey God. Truth is found in God's Word on what we need to do to be saved. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation call tonight, we'll be glad to assist you, be glad to pray for you, be glad to help you. If you need to have your sins washed in the waters of baptism tonight, or you need to have your soul restored tonight, you need prayers of forgiveness, we'll be glad to pray for you. We'll be glad to encourage you. We'll be glad to help you. Or maybe just need those prayers of encouragement. We'll be here for you and to work together in a way that's pleasing, acceptable to God. If you're subject to the invitation, let me know how we can assist you, how we can help you. Have a seat on the front. You can do it now while together, while we stand and while we sing.